As we get into the sermon and our text today, we're in a series called In Search of a King. In Search of a King, and we've been considering together as a church how not only in the Bible, but even we ourselves, we have a tendency, don't we, to look to others or even ourselves to be the authority in our lives, right? We have this tendency to be searching for a king outside of us, or we put ourselves in that position and try in one sense to be the king over our own lives. And this is what's going on in Israel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And this is what's going on with Israel. You know, this is a Hebrew nation in the Bible during this ancient time. And they're in a place where they're like, God, you've been great, but we want another king. We want a king like the nations, Israel says. And how does God respond to this request? Right? And we've been talking about how this wasn't simply a request. It was essentially a rejection. Right? This is Israel rejecting God. And so how does God respond to Israel? Right? How does God respond to their rejection? And that's essentially what we're going to see in chapter 9. In chapter 9, at the end of chapter 2. And so please turn with me there. But at the end of chapter 2, you know, essentially God says, you know, just obey their voice, you know, to Samuel. Give them what they want. Make them a king. And it almost sounds like God is being resigned, right? Saying, it's almost like when kids are constantly complaining, you know, Daddy, Mommy, you know, I want a toy. I want a candy. Sometimes parents are just resigned, right? They're like, fine. Just give them what they want. And it almost seems like that's what God is doing. But he's not being resigned. He's not even retaliatory. What we see in chapter 9 is God being resolutely committed to his people. Even through the rejection, we see God being committed to his people. And so with those things in mind, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read the whole chapter, verse 27, so we'll see how strong your legs are, hopefully. You don't start cramping, but we'll read all 27 verses. And so out of reverence for God's word, let's all stand once again as we believe that God is speaking to us through his word and by his spirit. And so I'll read for us 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 27. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear what he has for us today. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is God's word. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shaalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in the city, and he's a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up to the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today in the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Amen. Please be seated, and let me pray for us. Father, Lord, we often come before you and your word, and we learn about who you are. We learn about how you work in this world and in our lives. And Lord, as we consider these important truths today, oh Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit. Because it is not sufficient for us to simply hear and to understand, but Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit to compel us, to inspire us to live according to these truths. And so, Holy Spirit, won't you do that work in and through this time? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, back in 2007, there was a show that a celebrity chef did, Gordon Ramsay, and it was called Kitchen Nightmares. Did you guys watch that show? Kitchen Nightmares, where Gordon Ramsay, the celebrity chef, would basically check out a restaurant that was basically failing, right? The cooks weren't doing their job right, maybe the front end of the restaurant, the back end of the restaurant, it was a nightmare, hence the name of the show, Kitchen Nightmares. And so Gordon Ramsay would come into these restaurants, right? And he would not only try to reverse things that were not being done right, but replace things that were not being done or being done wrong. And basically, Gordon Ramsay would try to turn the restaurant around. And it's crazy to think that that was 12 years ago, right? It being first airing in 2007. Needless to say, the God of the Bible is greater than Gordon Ramsay. The God of the Bible is greater than Gordon Ramsay. And the reason being, what we see in our passage is that God doesn't have to reverse or replace the bad things and the bad choices that we make in life. The God of the Bible does not have to reverse or even replace the foolish and sinful choices that we make in life. Something that we see happen over and over again in the Bible is that the God of the Bible actually works through, not around, but he actually can work through the foolish and sinful choices that people make. And that's the main point of our passage today. The main point is that God can work through imperfect situations, and that could be an understatement, right? That God can work through imperfect situations, through imperfect people, making foolish and sinful choices. That we have a God who can work through imperfect situations, through imperfect people, making foolish and sinful choices to be able to accomplish his own purposes. And that's the gist, really, of the whole Old Testament, right? The whole Bible captures this. Sometimes we think that the Bible is simply a book of moralism, right? A book of do's and don'ts, that there are principles and rules here that if we follow them, maybe we'll have a good shot to get into heaven. And for some people, they think that's what the Bible is, but it's not. For some people, they think, you know, is the Bible basically a collection of just morally reputable people that we can look up to, that we can try to imitate? And when you read through the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, you realize that's really far from the truth. That there are a lot of imperfect people, straight up sinful people, making foolish and sinful choices, and yet God, and we see this in the Old Testament, God working through those choices to accomplish his purposes. And you know, we need this kind of God, don't we? Underneath our narcissism, underneath our self-denial and the self-deception that we have in thinking that we're okay people, you know, behind the kind of image that we post in social media to make ourselves think or feel like we're better than we really are, underneath all that, don't we all recognize that we're obviously imperfect people? And even though we try so hard to create ideal and if not perfect situations, that man, we're going through life, imperfect situation after imperfect situation. And we need a God who can work through those kind of situations and through imperfect people, don't we? And man, our passage, the Bible, it talks about this sort of God. And in our passage in chapter 9, the verse 15, the verse that really frames how we interpret what's going on, is verse 15. Because in light of everything that's happening in the beginning of the chapter and everything that happens towards the end, verse 15 really frames how we interpret all the details. And what do we find in verse 15? In verse 15 in 1 Samuel 9, it says that the day before Samuel came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, who's going to send to Samuel a man from Benjamin? God. God is saying, a day before he actually arrives, I am going to be the one who's going to send you someone named Saul. And that frames all the details that we pick up on in our passage. And so if you look at someone like Saul, man, he's an impressionable figure, right? If you look at verses 1 through 2, he's coming from a family of wealth. His father was wealthy, it says. It says that there was no one in all of Israel that was more handsome than Saul, that no one was taller than Saul. And you think about that sort of description, and maybe some of that wish that for yourselves, or some of you wish that for your own children. You know, this is the sort of profile that you would expect a presidential candidate to have. And yet God, here's God, right? Picking Saul, a king like the nations, and he's going to send this Saul to Samuel. And these are two things. There's two things that we can notice in our chapter, is that we see God doing this through circumstances and through people. Okay, as you look at the details in chapter 9, we see God sending someone like Saul to Samuel through circumstances and through people. You know, think about how God initially even moves Saul to Samuel, right? He doesn't use an angel. You know, this place is in the Bible where God sends an angel, and an angel has a message for the person. There's times when God will give a direct vision or a dream to somebody, right? And they start moving to accomplish God's purposes. But here, what does God use? He uses donkeys, right, to get Saul moving. He uses donkeys. It's an ordinary circumstance. It's donkeys that get lost, and you have to go out and look for them. He uses donkeys. We see in verse 3, and according to Samuel, this was a 3-day trek where from region to region, Saul was going with the servant to go look for his lost donkeys. It's a 3 days journey, according to Samuel. He ends up in this region called Zuph, you know, and that wasn't even the original plan, was it? Saul didn't set out planning to go to this place called Zuph. But here is this very town that Samuel would also visit around that same time. And even the timing is impeccable, isn't it? You know, here is Saul and his servant. They've run out of food. If they had arrived a day later, I mean, they would have been already like, we don't have time. We have no food. We ran out of money. We got to go back. If they arrived a day later, they would have missed Samuel. A day earlier, Samuel wouldn't have been there. Yet circumstances unfold in a way where Saul and his servant end up in this place called Zuph, the same time that Samuel also arrives in the city. And so when you zoom out and think about the circumstances that are happening here, if you see a world without God being in the picture, all of these circumstances is just happen chance, right? It's just a coincidence. Things just happen to conveniently work out for Saul. Things just seemingly happen to work out for Israel as they were looking for a king. You know, any sort of significance that you want to put to these events, it's really arbitrary. There is no objective significance behind the sequence of these events. It's just arbitrary. You or someone else has to attribute some sort of significance to these events. But if there is a God behind these events, if there's a God that's not simply just impersonal and indifferent, but if there is a God who is personal and engaged in the affairs of your life, of this world, and his purposes are being accomplished in this world, in this life, man, there is objective significance and divine purpose behind what's going on. Even the circumstances, it's not arbitrary. But God's not only working through circumstances, he's also working through people, right? I mean, how many people does God use and work through? And notice that God is working through the free will and the free choice of these people. He's not twisting anybody's arm. He's not threatening anybody. People are making choices during the day out of their free will, out of their free choice, and God is working actually through those choices. You see someone like Kish, the father of Saul, telling Saul to actually go out and look for them, right? And even when Saul is ready to turn back, who's the person that pushes back? His servant. His servant of all people who should just be listening to his master pushes back and says, you know what? There's actually a man of God in the city. Let's go look for him. Maybe he'll help us find the lost donkeys. God uses even Saul's servant, even the young women that they meet on the way, even they're like, you need to hurry up. Samuel's about to enter the city, and he's about to go and eat, and he's going to be in this high place. By the way, during this time was okay. You know, God had said that was okay until the temple was going to be built. And so this was the place where people were supposed to offer sacrifices before the temple was built. But even the young women, right, telling them to hurry up. And the one extraordinary sort of revelation that God does is where he tells Samuel the day before, I'm going to send you somebody. And even when he sees Saul face to face, God tells Samuel, hey, this is the person I was talking about. So here is God working through circumstances. Here is God working through people. And do you realize that this is one of the ordinary ways that God works? That God is regularly and ordinarily working through circumstances and through people, not only in the Bible, but even in your own life. Sometimes we think about these very pivotal moments in life, the pressure cooker kind of situations in life where we think that's when God injects himself or that's when we are supposed to cry out to God and he's supposed to make a difference in the decision. But do you realize that God doesn't simply just work in these extraordinary ways and just only in the pivotal moments in your life? Do you realize that God is working daily in our lives, in this world, through circumstances, through people all around you, that he is doing this daily? This is why the author of Lamentations in the Bible could even say, God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. God's mercies, it's at work every single day of the year of our lives, from generation to generation, that God is ordinarily working through circumstances and through people. And you know, if we think about this story, we'd be doing it injustice if we just focused on Saul in this Hebrew nation, Israel. You know, when you zoom out, you realize that God's purposes were bigger than just giving Israel a king like the nations. You realize when you zoom out that God is not only doing this in this one instance, but God has been doing this, working through circumstances and working through people to bring someone greater than Saul into the picture, right? God has been doing this from generation through millions and millions of circumstances, through millions and millions of people making foolish and sinful choices. He's been doing this from the Garden of Eden to bring Jesus into the picture, hasn't he? I mean, think about the whole story in the Bible, right? God is working through the choices of Adam and Eve, through the foolish and sinful choice of disobeying God. Doesn't God work through that, even from the very beginning? You know, you think about the genealogy of Jesus and God wanting to bring Jesus into this world. He decides to work through someone like Judah, right? One of the 12 sons, who basically not only sells his brother Joseph off, if you know that story in Genesis, but he's also the person that sleeps with his daughter-in-law thinking that she's a prostitute. You know, the Bible is very messy. And yet God is working through these sort of imperfect situations, imperfect people, making foolish and sinful choices through King David, right? Who has a moment of weakness when he sins by basically having an affair with someone called Bathsheba, murders her husband, Uriah, and God works through that. But think even about Jesus' life, right? We're thinking about how God works through circumstances and how God works through people to accomplish his purposes. And if you think about even the life of Jesus, man, there are so many situations where you see God doing this, right? Even through Herod, right? You guys remember when Jesus is born? What kind of decree does Herod make when he hears about this Messiah, this king being born? He says, man, kill all baby boys under two in the town of Bethlehem. Through that sort of sinful choice, God is working. Not only then, but man, through the constant rejection of the Pharisees. Doesn't God work through those circumstances and through even the Pharisees who want to crucify Jesus? Doesn't God work through the circumstances and people of one of his own disciples, right? One of Jesus' own disciples, Judah, who decides to betray and arrest Jesus. Doesn't God work through even Pontius Pilate? Like through those circumstances where out of fear of the people, he perverts justice and says, let's just crucify this innocent man. God is working through circumstances and through people. The story of the Bible is bigger than Saul. The story of the Bible is wanting to move us to God's son, Jesus. Because if you even contrast someone like Jesus who arrives in the picture millennia later to someone like Saul in this picture, man, unlike Saul, who was honored and given the best portion to eat at the table, what does Jesus get? By contrast to Saul, he is dishonored, isn't he? He doesn't get the best portion to eat at the table. He gets sour wine to drink at the head of the cross. And yet through Jesus, and yet through the cross, God saves people like you and me. God accomplishes his purposes. And it's for a salvation that's bigger than just the enemies of like the Philistines in the Bible. Man, God works through circumstances and through people and through Jesus and the cross to save and deliver us from greater enemies, right? From sin. The consequence of sin that the Bible says is death. That's not even our biggest problem. The Bible says dying isn't the greatest problem. The problem is that if you have sin and you die, you face God's wrath. That's the greatest problem that we all have if we die in our sins. And yet through Jesus, through the cross, through circumstances and through people, God brings to us a salvation that satisfies God's wrath, where through Jesus' life and death, God's wrath is satisfied. And so I want us to pause and think about this, right? Because here is Israel rejecting God And yet God works through that rejection, through the circumstances, through the people to accomplish his purposes. Here's people continuing to reject Jesus, and yet God works through those rejections, through those foolish and sinful choices, works through those things to bring Jesus and salvation to us. And the question that I want us to all close with and think about is, what does that all mean for us? We're considering this point that God works through imperfect people making foolish and sinful choices, that God works through imperfect situations. And so the question that I want us to close with is, what does that mean for us? Where does that mean that, man, if God can work through those things, is it okay if I just keep living foolishly and sinfully? Right? And that's the question that Paul asks in Romans 6, right? Is, can we just keep living foolishly and sinfully? If man, God can work through even those, like, then why even try? Some things for us to consider is absolutely not. Why? Because foolish and sinful choices, it brings more misery into your life and into the lives around you. Foolish and sinful choices have consequences that affects you and it affects those around you. Why else shouldn't we really be this blatant or just licentious about making foolish and sinful choices? Do you guys realize making those sort of choices make you more numb to the things of God? It hardens your heart. It numbs you to the things that bring more life. It detracts you and distracts you from the way everlasting, the Bible says, the ways of God that bring more life into your life. Making foolish and sinful choices leads you down that sort of path. But for those who believe in Jesus, do you realize that the Holy Spirit also dwells in you? That the third person of the Trinity dwells in you for those who believe in Jesus. And those who make foolish and sinful choices blatantly, habitually, the Bible says you are grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That you are grieving the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And the Bible has so many exhortations about why we shouldn't live foolishly and sinfully, right? I mean, in Romans 6, he wants us to realize, man, you are united to Jesus. You are now no longer your own in other places in the New Testament, right? You are bought with a price. How could we continue to live foolishly and sinfully when we are now no longer called to live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us, right? So there are exhortations for us to consider in terms of why we shouldn't continue or even be open to live foolishly and sinfully. But if we believe this, if we are saying, yes, I do believe that I need to live in light of this truth, that I'm supposed to pursue holiness, that there's a reality that God works through imperfect situations, through imperfect people making foolish and sinful choices, what does that mean? And for me, there were at least four things that I thought of that if this really hits home with you, there should be at least these four implications in your life as a Christian. That if this is true, that God works in this way, that this means that when we make foolish and sinful choices, we should be able to quickly and easily repent and rest in God's steadfast love. That when we ourselves make foolish and sinful choices, if we believe that God can work through those things, that God has redeemed us, that even through foolish and sinful choices that we have this good news of Jesus, if that is true, man, we should be able to repent and rest in God's steadfast love. Because guess what? Those foolish and sinful choices that you've made, it doesn't define you. You are free to repent and come into God's arms. It frees you to rest because your future is not determined by your sinful and foolish choices. You can rest in God's steadfast love. If this is true, if this is how God works, man, we can rest in God's steadfast love even when we ourselves make sinful and foolish choices. Even when our children make foolish and sinful choices, we can rest in God's love because that does not determine their future. But there's a second thing that I was also thinking about in terms of what does this mean for us if we really believe this? When others make foolish and sinful choices that affect you, you're able to wait for God to do something in the situation because God sees, God is working, God is doing something. That even when others make these choices that affect you, that affect others, maybe. We can not only wait for God, but if it really affects you in a way where you've been hurt, you're compelled to be able to forgive those who've wronged you. you are not going to be even enslaved by the choices that other people make, because you realize that God can work through even the choices that other people make, right? It'll free you to be able to forgive. A third thing I was thinking about in terms of if we really believe this, what does that mean for us? It really frees you to focus on making wise decisions and not perfect decisions. I think for many of us, myself included, I'm the kind of person where before I buy something, I want to make the perfect decision, right? If I want to buy a vacuum, I want to make the perfect decision and buy the vacuum that's right for me. So I'll read through literally almost every single review on Amazon, right? I'll scroll through like the 10 pages of reviews to kind of get a sense of, man, I need to make the perfect decision, right? I mean, we do this in general with so many other things in our lives where we spend so much effort and so much time trying to make the perfect decision, even though, man, that's impossible, right? You can't consider all the factors. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone next week, let alone 6 months from now, let alone a year from now. So, man, if we know that God can work through imperfect situations, imperfect people making foolish and sinful choices, it really frees you to make a wise decision and to focus on what's the wise decision here, and not only perfect ones. And lastly, if we believe this to be true, we can have peace in light of the uncertainties of the future, right? Whether the future has good things for us or hardship and trial, whether it's going to be for better or for worse, if we really believe that God can and does work in this way, it really does give you a peace that transcends all understanding, right? Because we have a God who is powerful enough, who loves you enough, who is good enough to be able to work through whatever happens. And he does that to accomplish his good purposes, doesn't he? My hope and prayer for us living faith is that this would be our source of comfort. And not only our source of comfort, but my prayer is that this would be a source of courage for us to live in ways that are pleasing to God, knowing that God works through imperfect situations, that God works through imperfect people making even foolish and sinful choices. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we go through life and there are so many things that are out of our control. That even choices that we make, Lord God, choices that we may regret, Lord God, some of us are trapped and imprisoned, Lord God, by some of the choices that we have made. But Lord, won't you free those of us, Lord God, who have basically been, Lord, put in a jail cell, Lord God, of our past. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, you can work, that you are working in and through even the choices that we have made. But Lord God, you are continuing to do this, Lord, even outside of us in this world until Jesus returns, that you are going to continue to work in this way until Jesus returns for a second and final time. And so, Lord God, help us to see you, Lord, as you've revealed yourself here in your word, that this is how you ordinarily work. And so, Lord, help this truth to convict us, again, to compel us, to inspire us to live in light of this truth and this reality. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.